Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada. Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada Gaur Premanandi. All glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Guranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Sarasvata Devi Gauravani Prachadane Nirvashesha Shunyavadi Paschacadesha Tarane. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 1 Chapter 15 Verse 43. Translation. After that, Maharaj Yudhisthira dressed himself in torn clothing, gave up eating all solid foods, voluntarily became dumb, and let his hair hang loose. All this combined to make him look like an urchin or a madman with no occupation. He did not depend on his brothers for anything. And just like a deaf man, he heard nothing. Purport. Thus being freed from all external affairs, he had nothing to do with imperial life or family prestige, And for all practical purposes, he posed himself exactly like an inert mad urchin and did not speak of material affairs. He had no dependence on his brothers, who had all along been helping him. This stage of complete independence from everything is also called the purified stage of fearlessness. Translation: after that, Maharaj Yudhisthira dressed himself in torn clothing, gave up eating all solid foods, voluntarily became dumb, and let his hair hang loose. All this combined to make him look like an urchin or madman with no occupation. He did not depend on his brothers for anything, and just like a deaf man, he heard nothing. So, the previous verses described how Yudhisthira became completely detached from everything, and this continues the physical description. Previously we heard about his mental, internal detachment from everything, in which he absorbed the lower elements into the higher elements, and finally he separated himself completely from the material world. So the external symptoms are here described. So how does one show or exhibit detachment? So one is clothing. He was not interested in his clothing. Another is he was not interested in speaking to other people. Another is he wasn't interested in hearing from other people. His hair was unkempt and long. So it's described he was like a madman. We see here that he was quite different in appearance from what he was previously. Previously he was the king, sitting in a palace, decorated with jewelry, with a crown on his head, very luxurious cloth, etc., befitting a king. So now he was the opposite. He voluntarily gave up that cloth and put on rags, and undid his hair. He looked like unkempt hair, so therefore it looked like he looked like a madman. And then he left the place completely. This is a typical description of a renounced person. It is not necessarily the description of a devotee. So we see devotees are often described as being very clean, even if they have simple clothing and they got tilak on and they have sikha, they don't have ragged hair, etc. So it wasn't exactly the ideal picture of a normal Vaishnava. Quite different. And we can see it is somewhat different from Lord Chaitanya when he took sannyas also. It wasn't that either. It was something quite different. We'll find similar descriptions, let's say, of Rishabhadev when he renounces, then he just wanders around in the forest like a madman. Or we'll find Bharat in the forest also living very simply and dressing very simply. Description here is quite typical of a renounced person, and this could very well indicate even an impersonalist who is renounced. So it's not necessarily that all Vaishnavas have to go through this process of renouncing in this way. But as I said, this was typical of that system. He was a king in the Varnashram system, then he renounced and became a Vanaprastha. He showed these symptoms of being like a beggar almost. The Vaishnavas who follow Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as I said, they usually follow to some extent the rules of the Varnashram system, but at the same time, Lord Chaitanya seemed to reject the whole system. And he wasn't so much interested in following all those rules and regulations, particularly if they contradicted the the etiquette of a Vaishnava. So therefore he gave respect to the low-class people, or seemingly low-class people, because they were Vaishnavas. He stayed in their houses, he ate their food, etc., which was strictly not the proper conduct within the system. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a little free in that way from all these different rules. He himself, however, dressed like a sannyasi, and he was dressed like a sannyasi of the Mayavad Sampradaya. So there were some standards he was following. But we see that after him, then the associates of Lord Chaitanya, as I said, mainly they were not renunciates. Though they continued to follow the Vedic system, if they were Brahmanas, they acted like Brahmanas, or if they were Kshatriyas, they acted like Kshatriyas. They had another class of person who renounced everything and wasn't even a sannyasi. He was not even in the Varnashram system at all. So that was the Babaji. So that the first examples, of course, of that are the Goswamis in Vrindavan. They were not sannyasis, but they were very renounced. So they lived very simply, somewhat they looked like this. They didn't have the signs of a orange cloth like a sannyasi at all. They simply wore white cloth. But what is the outstanding feature is they were all absorbed in the Supreme Lord. They were not just renunciates or persons who had rejected the Varnashram system. They were very, very dedicated to worshipping the Lord, teaching about the Lord, discussing about the Lord. So they acted as devotees of the Lord. Therefore, we may find devotees who are renounced, but the main quality is their devotion and surrender to the Lord. As I mentioned last night, if we define a sadhu, then the main characteristic we're looking for is his surrender to the Lord. And it doesn't matter what cloth he's wearing. May see a person who's very detached and has an appearance like this, and we think, oh, he's very renounced, he has a nice Vaishnava. But we cannot always go by the external dress. It could be a Mayavadi. Could be anything. Could be a madman, actually, a real madman running around the streets. So we shouldn't go by the external features so much. If we get too attached to the looking at the externals, then of course we can get illusioned. So for that reason, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that the Varnashram system is external. It's a little bit external, so we don't look at the external features, we're looking at the actual qualities of the person. So he may be of this nature, as Yudhisthira was. He was a great Vaishnava, but also he had this clothing on in this manner. Or he may be someone completely different. So we're not so much interested in the externals, but we're looking at the devotion of the person. So the Vaishnava, of course, as he advances, becomes more and more detached. And therefore, he may look like this also, because he is not interested in physical body, address, material relationships, family members, etc. Very similar to this. But that's not the main symptom of the great devotee. The main reason this is happening, why he's becoming detached, is because he is very attached to the Supreme Lord. And when attachment to the Supreme Lord means that the Atma, the soul, has developed a relationship with the Lord, and therefore everything else, the body and society around him, is less important. And when he reaches the highest stage, prema, then the body has no significance at all. He forgets the body. He forgets the material world. And he may be like a madman here, a mad person. He doesn't act like a normal person in society. He doesn't speak to people. He doesn't hear people. He's completely in another world. And that's because the Atma
has a relationship with Krishna, and he's absorbed in that relationship in pastimes. So therefore, what is the use of coming out of that pastime and taking care of the material body in the material world? Nothing. So it's therefore an appearance like this is natural to such an exalted person who is on a high level. So that in terms of the person in the material world, as one advances as a devotee, then naturally he'll at a certain stage show this type of characteristic. On the other hand, those who are he's trying to show himself in this way. I'm very renounced, therefore I'll wear ragged clothing and have long hair. Rather, it's simply he doesn't notice anything anymore. For persons on a lesser stage, the main concentration is becoming attracted to the Lord and surrendering to the Lord more. And we do have certain rules and regulations we follow in terms of what we do, what we wear, etc. So we're not wearing all expensive fancy clothes, etc. So we have some sort of standard. At the same time, the normal Vaishnava doing sadhana is supposed to be clean, not unkempt. So he doesn't run around like a madman. That would be, putting on an act if he's doing that. So rather the Vaishnava is very sober. He wears clean clothing. And in fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there's a story of when he was in his grihastha life and he was acting as a judge, etc. And he was in Calcutta and he had many friends in the more or less elite society and among the intellectuals and literary persons like Rabindranath Tagore, etc. And the owner of the newspaper there was his friend. One person had a beard. and then Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, actually, you shouldn't be wearing, as a Vaishnava, you should not be wearing a beard. And then this man said, well, let's see, there's a picture there that this newspaper editor, one of the newspapers sponsored, showing the Advaita Acharya, and Advaita Acharya's got a beard. Huh? So he says, therefore, why can't I have a beard also? And Lord Chaitanya says, no, that's not proper. The Acharyas are setting an example for us, and Advaita Acharya didn't have a beard. So he maintained that, and we had a big argument about that. And the other man said he was so attached to his beard that I'll never shave off my beard, he says. Even if I have to give up Lord Chaitanya, I'll never shave off my beard. He was very, very attached to it. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur was said the Vaishnava acts in a way that he doesn't imitate others. So having long hair with a beard, he said it was imitating the bowels and other apasampradayas. So he says the Vaishnavas don't do that. They're very respectable. They present themselves very respectable, he says. So the normal Vaishnavas like that. I'm saying if they're very, very exalted, as in the case of a person in Bhava or Prema, then they may act unusual. But the normal Vaishnavas follows very standard behavior and dresses himself very nicely, etc. So later on, that person, of course, came to Bhaktivinoda Thakur and said, actually, I changed my mind. He shaved off his beard. That was sometime later. So anyway, the idea is that the Vaishnava, normal Vaishnavas, have a certain standard of cleanliness and good appearance, etc. And don't imitate other sampradayas or other trends. So in this way they maintain their standards and they cultivate detachment internally. Yeah, and that way they advance. We find that, of course, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur created a big controversy because we see that he rode in an automobile, which was a little bit luxury at that time. It was a British, modern vehicle. And there's a picture of him standing beside an automobile. So the traditionalists began to criticize him. See, he's a sannyasi. How can he ride in an automobile like this. We see that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was actually very, very renounced, and he had no attachment to anything in the material world. Yet he was willing to associate himself with the British, and he invited them to different programs, same as Bhaktivinoda Thakur was actually working for the British. They had some relationship with the British, and they used them for their preaching in different ways. And then he used the automobile and other modern devices for preaching. So in this way, one can accept material things which may look luxurious or whatever, but one has to also be careful of not being attached to those things. So this is what we call yukta vairagya, detachment. But as this is great detachment, but this other is yukta vairagya, detachment, not by just giving up the objects, but by engaging the objects. So if the objects are engaged in Krishna's service, then the devotees will eagerly accept those things and use them for serving the Lord. Only danger is that if the devotee becomes attached to those things for his own enjoyment, then it's no longer yukta vairagya. He's fallen from that position. So the devotee has to be careful. He can engage things, but he shouldn't be too attached to those things, because he may end up getting more material attachments. So, on the other hand, the other extreme is to renounce everything. And because everything is illusory, everything gives attachment, so one practices renunciation. So this is called vairagya. But we call this fogu vairagya, false vairagya, because it doesn't recognize that things can be related to the Supreme Lord. There's also another story about Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and he was with his father, and his father discovered the Mayapur birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Then he had established a big temple there and invited everyone to come to the opening. And in the central deity, there was not just Lord Chaitanya, but his wives, Vishnu Priya and Lakshmi Priya, standing on the altar. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was still young at the time. He said, why we're putting this grihastha life on the altar? Lord Chaitanya, not as a sannyasi, but as a grihastha with his wives in there. So then Bhaktivinoda Thakur explained that Lord Chaitanya did this, and he took household life to show that we should engage everything in Krishna's service, and we don't look at the externals, we look at how they're serving. So real vairagya is not simply to renounce everything and become like a madman like this with the long hair and ragged dress or whatever. The real thing is we engage everything in Krishna's service. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted grihastha life and married twice, in fact, but at the same time completely detached, not subject to any material desire at all. So he's setting a good example for people in the material world. Similarly, we find that though Lord Chaitanya took sannyas, he did not insist that all of his devotees take sannyas. He never did that. And in fact, most of them were grihasthas, and they remained grihasthas throughout their life. So all the people in Navadvipa, all of his devotees there, they remained grihasthas, like Shivas Pandit, etc., and Advaita Acharya. They remained grihasthas, and he didn't say, you have to take sannyas. So this again is to show the example that we're not so much interested in showing vairagya. What we're interested is surrendering to the Lord, and that can take place in any situation. But if we do are in grihastha life or are surrounded by material things, we should surrender to the Lord, but at the same time not be attached to those items that we have. Therefore we reject the idea of simply renouncing things, which is fogu vairagya, but rather engaging things if they're favorable for Krishna's service. So that's called yukta vairagya. So Lord Chaitanya set an example of that in his grihastha life. Then later on, to everyone's astonishment and shock, he renounced everything and took sannyas at a very early age, even renouncing his wife. So that had also its own purpose. And then he became like a vairagi, but within the Varnashram system. So he didn't act like this and dress like this. he followed the convention of being a sannyasi within the Varnashram system. So he adopted that type of dress with a shaven hair and a danda and red cloth or orange cloth. By that, he showed that ultimately, even though he was in Grihastha life, he was not attached to anything and he could renounce at any time. And of course, he had a preaching purpose in doing that by taking sannyas, then people would listen to him more seriously than if he were a grihastha. Therefore, he took sannyas for preaching work. So, therefore, the vairagya is inherent within the bhakti itself. It's not a separate cultivation or a separate goal. In the case here of Yudhisthira, of course, he's a pure devotee anyway, so he's already detached, but to show that one should advance beyond Grihastha ashram and set a good example for the people, then he gave up everything and he acted as a typical person within the Varnashram system by renouncing in this way at a proper time and when all arrangements were made for the ruling of the kingdom. But at the same time, the renunciation is there. Rupa Goswami says that vairagya, this renunciation in itself, is not part of bhakti. It's not any anga of bhakti. We have things like hearing and chanting and deity worship. These are activities that we are essential for our bhakti, and they produce more bhakti. Vairagya is not, or this renunciation in itself is not one of those angas, this renouncing. It does not create bhakti in itself. Rupa Goswami says, in the beginning, it may be a little favorable to renounce, practice a little renunciation, a little favorable. But if one becomes very attached to that renunciation, it dries up the heart. Which means one's attraction to Krishna does not develop properly because we get too detached and we end up becoming more inclined to impersonal realization. So that's why it's not encouraged. So in the beginning, yes, we have to have some renunciation, and the qualification for bhakti is not too materially attached. But then again, it says not too detached. If we become too detached, then we won't offer anything to Krishna. We'll become more impersonal. And if we're too attached, then we won't practice bhakti properly. We'll have lots of anartas, and we may shift off into mixed bhakti, karma misra bhakti, or just do karma yoga. So in the beginning, a little bit is fine, but as a cultivation, we don't concentrate on that. And again, it's a natural result, so we don't imitate renunciation artificially. It's simply the byproduct of developing our bhakti. So we don't prematurely try to adopt external signs of renunciation or detachment when we don't have that internal attraction to the Supreme Lord. So the main idea is that everything is based upon surrender to the Lord, and all these other things are external symptoms only.
I talk about that like kind of spectrum, being overly attached and then overly detached. Like the attached is kind of like currently attached to the results and getting some good results, whereas jnana could be like
vairagya is one of the angas of jnana.
That analogy, you could kind of be seeing that bhakti is kind of in between.
Yeah.
Even though it's fully transcendental, but in that sense, it's kind of. We're not attached, but we're not detached, we're kind of just in the middle.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's a good, that's a, it's a good position to begin the process of bhakti. But as I said, as you advance in bhakti, you become more and more detached. Not we're practicing it, but it simply results because we're becoming more and more attached to Krishna. So the more we become attached to Krishna, the less we become attached to everything else, everything in the material world. And we, in fact, we become completely detached from even complete detachment or liberation. So the third quality of bhakti is that the devotee in bhava stage thinks that liberation is completely useless. He doesn't want liberation at all. So he's completely detached from even in that complete vairagya. He's only attached to Krishna. So, but that is simply, it's not a goal for the devotee. It's simply a result of his attachment to Krishna. It's a secondary symptom all. So as I said last night, the main quality of the devotee is surrender. All the other things, humility, everything else are extra qualities. And they may simply be byproducts of his surrender to the Lord. So we can't look too much at the secondary things. We have to look first at the surrender aspect. So in our devotion, we concentrate on the surrender. The other things are there. But obviously it's favorable to have some sort of practice a little detachment, so therefore we have rules and regulations, like four regulated principles. That's a bit of vairagya, at least for people in the material world, in the gross material world. So we have some, you know, standards to follow, but not too much vairagya. So therefore we have, we don't say everybody has to be a sannyasi, everybody has to be a babaji. We don't say that. That's because they're not qualified for that. But you know, everyone according to their qualification can practice bhakti. And then naturally, if they advance, then they become qualified for complete renunciation at some point in time. Buddha also was following the middle path. Not too much renunciation, because he was trying that for some time, you know. You know, and then he didn't want to enjoy the material world, like in the palace, so he do something in the middle. And for that reason, we see in Lord Chaitanya Sampradaya that even after his disappearance, then prominently there wasn't an emphasis that you had to renounce or anything like that. In fact, there wasn't any sannyas ashram there as such. And so when they were qualified, then they renounced and went to Vrindavan or whatever. But otherwise, the emphasis was just, you know, practice bhakti. That was the main emphasis.
What about sometimes we see devotees, they have some job and they want to do more full-time service. So how do we balance that being not just being sentimental and renouncing our occupation to do full-time service? How to find that balance that we want to do more pure direct devotional service and then also have our duties?
Yeah, well, it's an individual choice, but then also it's according to qualification. So if one is married and is a grihastha, one has responsibilities there, and if he doesn't fulfill those responsibilities properly and tries to renounce when he's incapable of doing so, that's artificial. So if he has a family, and even if he is a little detached, then because he is married, he has a responsibility to take care of the family and see at least that they're all taken care of for life if he has to renounce or whatever. Or the other is that he's not renounced, but at least he can do more activities for Krishna and also at the same time support his family. So it's an individual case of how much you should do it, but it's according to one's qualification. We cannot go beyond that qualification too early, otherwise we'll fall back to the lower level. So basically, according to a qualification, we're at one level, and we fix ourselves there. And if we're in devotional service, then as I said, as we develop our bhakti, we become a little more detached, and we become a little more detached. So we get a little higher qualification for becoming, let's say, more renounced and less attached to material things, and we'll have more attraction to bhakti. Okay? So at a certain stage, if we go upwards, we become a little more qualified, a little more qualified, then we could renounce everything completely and take vanaprastha or take sannyasa or whatever. But if we're not at that level, then we can't go to the next level. We have to go, we stay at that level until we're steady at that level. It's like a climbing stairs. So you put your first foot up on the next stair, and then when that's steady, then you put your other foot up there. When that's steady, then you put your foot on the next stair, and then put your other foot up there. When you're steady with both, then you put your foot on the next one up like that. So we have to go a little gradually, kind of jump up artificially. But in any case, as I was saying, Lord Chaitanya has emphasized that the main thing is that we try to do the bhakti, and it doesn't really matter. The external aspects of the ashram don't matter so much, as long as we can do the bhakti. So if one is a grihastha and somehow he can make arrangements for more devotional service and keep the job, then fine, there's no problem with that also. So it's not that one has to become to a higher level. In other words, it's not a sign of higher level by just renouncing everything. But try to make arrangements so that one's devotional aspirations are fulfilled.
You're saying that Lord Chaitanya took sannyas for preaching purposes.
Yeah.
Because in that time they were respected. So I heard that Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that it's easier to preach as a grihastha. The grihastha guru is actually superior. Uh-huh. I don't know if you can comment on that.
Yeah. Well, I think it's according to time and circumstance. So in ancient India we see that the acharyas who established sampradayas were generally sannyasis. So we have Shankaracharya, sannyasi, Ramanujacharya, Madhvava, the sannyasis, and they established, and then they gathered people around him, themselves, who also became renounced. And in this way, they wrote commentaries on Vedanta Sutra and established their particular point of view very strongly from that position of sannyas. That doesn't have to be like that, but that seemed to be the tradition of that time. So, and then of all those groups, and even though Shankara was very prominent one time, then the Vaishnavas grew up, but still, Shankaracharya was still pretty prominent, and his sannyasis were still prominent among, generally in India. So they would be given great respect, so as spiritual persons. So because of that, that was a general trend. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya also thought, okay, the sannyasa is a good platform for getting that respect and having people here. At the same time, as I said, the Vaishnava principles, we don't really care about the ashram. That's not really important. So among Vaishnavas, it doesn't really matter. So we just listen to the person who has knowledge of Krishna, so we listen to that person. It doesn't matter what their ashram is or if they have an ashram at all. And, of course, the drawback of the sannyasi as far as teaching, he can do the sampradaya work, but as far as individual preaching, if a sannyasi really does his duty, he's a Parvrajakacharya or a Paramahamsa, he's just wandering around all the time. So therefore, there's no way of cultivating people for long periods of time. So in that sense, the grihasa is better. I think also Prabhupada makes a comment in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the grihasa is better as the guru because he sits there and then people can come to him and he's always there. So he can cultivate people and teach them not very nicely, systematically. Whereas a sannyasi is wandering around, then he cannot do so. So in that sense, the grihastha ashram is better. And then when we come to the modern world, the traditional society becomes weaker, and the respect also becomes weaker. The terms of respect become weaker, and as materialism becomes stronger, we start giving respect to the materialists rather than the spiritualists. So therefore, the sannyasi doesn't have too much significance in the, modern world, and they respect the other people more. So the sannyasi is somebody on the sideline, renounced. They're not very they're not setting a good example for anybody. So better to have grihasthas who are actually in society, and there are better examples. So some people may think of that as, you know, a reason for surrendering to a grihastha guru rather than a sannyasi guru, because they're actually more practical persons in society. And then, of course, in the real modern world, like now in the Western world, it doesn't matter what you are, because they don't know what a sannyasi is, or they don't know at all. So it's, the distinctions are very blurred in modern society in general.
Could we say that is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed, I'm not sure if he instructed Nityananda to actually, after he took sannyasa, he got married.
I think he did that on his own, he didn't.
Was that in order to preach, or was that?
I think only because he is avaduta. He does the unpredictable. So normally it would be condemned, but he can do anything, so he did like that. And of course through that then he got a great son, Virajandra, who was a great preacher, and a lot of the Sampradaya was established based on Virajandra's preaching work.
Yeah, Lord Chaitanya said that three things are forbidden in Kaliyuga. One of them is to take sannyas. So is there any point where Prabhupada says something about why is Kamu going against that?
Oh, okay. Yeah. That's not actually just Lord Chaitanya says that. Actually is quoting from Smriti Shastras. In the scripture it says this. Some Smriti scripture that I think flesh eating, offering flesh to the ancestors, the Pitras, and what was the other one? Marrying your someone, so something to do with marriage, intermarriage in the, within the same family or whatever like that was forbidden. And then sannyas and animal sacrifices like that. So that was taken from some Smriti Shastra, probably giving reference to something in the Vedas. On commentary on that, though, we see, or in practical consideration, we see that though that injunction is given in the Smritis somewhere, we do have not just Lord Chaitanya and our Sampradaya, but Madhva Sampradaya, Shankar Sampradaya, Ramanuja Sampradaya, they all were sannyasis. So they didn't seem to follow that instruction as if it were not so important, because there are many rules in scripture, so. They didn't think that was so important. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, I think, said, when it says that sannyas is forbidden in Kali Yuga, that means a sannyas where you, which concentrates on vairagya, because sannyas actually means renunciation. So you renounce everything. You renounce all your activities, etc. Completely. So that type of sannyas is forbidden. But the Vaishnava sannyasi doesn't do that. He's yukta vairagya. He engages everything in Krishna's service, so therefore that would be permitted. That was the argument he gave. Okay. Hare Krishna.